seated.
We sing hymns like that because really you have to go down to rise up. Christ had to be crucified and be buried to be raised up in glory. In our minds and our hearts, by our faith, we attach. And even of our baptism, baptized into his death, we go down into the grave and we are raised up with him to new life. And we are reminded that there is a resurrection only because there was this. Only because there was a crucifixion, a death and a burial on our behalf. And so we come out of the hymn with great joy as we enter the depths of his passion and singing it. All right, please turn to Matthew 15. We'll read verses 10 through 20. Matthew 15, verses 10 through 20. Let's pray. Oh, Lord our God, the depths of the passion of our Savior, and he did it for us on our behalf and in our place. For our sake, you made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We pray now that as we learn more of our Savior, you would open up our ears and our eyes and indeed our hearts to drink deeply from the word of life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And this is the word of the Lord. And he called the people to him and said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." And he said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." And that is the word of the Lord. There are rules generally for acceptance within a particular group that you might be a part of or want to be a part of. They're sometimes complex, but they are always serious. Because if you want to be part of a group, you want to have that sense of belonging. You don't want to be an outsider to that particular group. And those who hold the rules of the regulations, those who make up the rituals, hold your reputation in their hands. They confer the status of being in or out of the group. So they will determine whether you become someone who gets to sit with them at the lunch table in school, or gets to go out with the guys or the gals at work, whether one is included in after-hours celebrations, or whether one is simply left alone to be on your own. So they are really weighty matters, aren't they? Little kids who struggle, even in the neighborhood, to be part of the group, part of the gang. And there are always those kids who say, "Well, if you're going to be part of this group, this is how you have to be. This is how you have to talk about your parents. This is the kind of language you use. These are the kinds of things you listen to or watch. And if you don't, well, you're just out." Adults as well. more serious than even those, and those are pretty serious, right? You've seen perhaps kids struggle with these kinds of things, and perhaps you have struggled themselves, and maybe it's even the rules of belonging to your family. If you're going to belong to this family, this is kind of the jokes that you laugh at and you tell, and this is kind of what we do. And if you don't like it, you're not part of the family. But there's even something more serious than that, where it is not belonging to, the neighborhood kids, your classmates, not belonging to your co-workers and that group, and not belonging to your family. It's belonging to the people of God, belonging in fellowship with God. Now, the people who hold and make those regulations and rules, that's a very serious matter. It is one that can take a person and ruin their assurance of salvation. It can take a person and puff up them with an assurance of salvation, which is no true assurance of salvation. It can meddle and mess with our real true desire to belong to God, to be part of His family. And this is what we want to do and what the people of God were taught to desire and to want as children of Abraham, as sons and daughters of Abraham. Jesus teaches that fellowship with God has always been, and it now continues to be, a matter of the heart. That fellowship with God is a matter of our hearts. And you know why? It's because that's what law and grace address. Law and grace address the heart. The law speaks the will of God for our lives and how we have broken it. And grace says, you broke it, but Christ fulfilled it. And there is pardon and there's grace and entrance into the fellowship with God. The very first verse, or rather the second verse, as Jesus gathers the people to Him, sets two different ideas about defilement. Defilement dealing with one's belonging or one's not belonging at a particular point in one's life. Whether you belong to have fellowship with God, whether you belong in the way where you can just enter into it, or where you cannot. If you are defiled, you do not belong to the fellowship of God's people until you are cleansed. And there's wrong ideas and right ideas. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, wrong idea, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person, right idea. So we'll look at those two headings. We'll use that for our headings in our 2 points. Now, it must have been a shock. It evidently made the disciples uneasy, as we'll see in a second. But it must have been a shock for the people to hear how Jesus dealt with the scribes and Pharisees when they came up and they were the committee on hand washing, and they said, why don't your disciples wash their hands as the tradition of the elders tells us to do before eating? They're defiling themselves, and why are they doing that? And Jesus, as you remember, answered generally in the first 9 verses, and he gets more specific in what we're looking at today, but he exposes how they exalt the tradition of the elders over the commandments of God. So Jesus dismantles them in that way, but you can imagine the people going, we've always been taught this. In fact, just this morning at breakfast, I washed my hands before I ate so I wouldn't be defiled. Everyone knows, at least we thought this was the case, that we had to wash our hands before meals if we are to be in. If we are to be considered those who may have fellowship with God. If we become those who can rub shoulders and be thought of who are faithful to the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees, who everyone accepts are the teachers and the rulers, and you want to be on their good side. And Jesus just undermined them. So Jesus gathers them. He didn't leave it at that. And it says there in verse 10, he gathered the people together. He called them to him. He's got more to say to them because this is an important, serious business when it comes to belonging, one knowing they belong to God or not belonging to Him. And who says so? Anyway. And he addresses the wrong idea because he doesn't want them to get the wrong idea, you see. Jesus really doesn't want you to get the wrong idea of what it takes to be in fellowship with God. Because the wrong idea leads to all kinds of bad stuff. Or you can think about spiritual depression as one of them. And self-righteousness as another, if you want to take the two that kind of stand at polar opposites. Depression, spiritual depression, or arrogance. The question Jesus addresses is now more direct to what the scribes and Pharisees had asked. Why do your disciples break the tradition of elders? They do not wash their hands when they eat. And Jesus says, you have a completely wrong idea. Is man really defiled by what he eats and drinks? Can a person really be kept from fellowship with God by ingesting food tainted by unwashed hands? So remember, that we're not talking about hygiene. We're not talking about health. We're not talking about a proper recommendation that we wash our hands before meals or even that we cook meals properly, right? We want to make sure there's a lot of things, a lot of germs, bacteria. There's a lot of stuff that come in food that can make us sick. And we don't want to be sick. We want to be healthy as we can be for the Lord. But this is not talking about that. This is a matter of being holy and set apart to God and available to Him in fellowship, or being unholy, that rather unclean, common, something that can't approach a holy God. This is the matter that Jesus is discussing, and it's one He has to answer to deliver a people. There are consequences after all. So we ought to be careful how we think about defilement. The Pharisees and scribes were profoundly confused. Now they got it from their fathers. The tradition of the elders were passed on to them. We shouldn't think that this is something that those particular scribes and Pharisees in Jesus' own day, his own contemporaries, decided that this is what we're going to do. But they had inherited. It had been passed down. That this is what is going, part of what is going to determine if a particular individual is able to have fellowship with God and his people or not. And it resides in the question of washing hands. Defilement was attached to external things. Now, at the face of this, is very superstitious. But many superstitions seem, in their own subtle way, to have some truth mixed in. Superstition. Oh, they really bind people. How many people do you know won't walk under a ladder? Or how many people do you know still somehow think that the number 13 is unlucky? They kind of grab a people. They kind of say, well, you know, I'm not going to risk it. I'm not going to walk under the ladder. I don't believe it, but I'm going to make sure it doesn't happen. Right? So we say we don't believe in it, yet the superstition still lingers in fallen man. But it's superstitious because it doesn't jive with the way God created the world and created us. Superstitions don't jive with how God created things. And God didn't create this world to have within it things that in and of themselves defile the human heart. Even the tree of the knowledge of good and evil didn't bear within it. It wasn't that which defiled Adam. What defiled Adam? He disobeyed God, and he desired to disobey God. It wasn't the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that defiled Eve. It was her heart, and then she reached out and she took because her heart was corrupted, but it began there. It didn't begin with the fruit. God didn't create the world that way. The world is our habitat. God provided for us with food to eat. The We do not live in a physical universe that spiritually infects us, where we lose communion with the Lord by catching a cold, or by being bitten by a tick, or by brushing up against poison ivy, or being stung by a bee, by getting food poisoning at a restaurant. Those things do not defile us, although they may hurt and cause a little bit of misery. They do not defile us. They do not remove us from fellowship with God. What would it be like when we think of this external defilement? What would it be like if before you came to church on Sunday morning, the session, the elders had determined that you must first go through a ritual cleansing? Because you know what? You have neighbors who are unbelievers. And you've been to work and maybe you've worked with unbelievers. And you've been contaminated. And so before you can come in here, you have to wash off that contamination. We have some wipes at the door and you come in, you wipe it. Well, we'll even call it holy water and make it even sound more cleansing than that. As if we said to you, you are now defiled for living among a people who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are infected. You say, I'm not infected. In fact, we're called to love our neighbors, whether they're believers or not. I'm called to love them. How does that then infect me to where I have to be cleansed before I can worship with God's people and approach Him? You would say, that's nonsense. I don't believe it for a minute. Defilement through food, Jesus is saying, is not a contagion. It doesn't infect your soul. It doesn't separate you from God. This wrong idea, the superstition, accepts that there's somehow guilt by association. And it would make sense, it seems, to a people who believe they are identified by their personal holiness, as the scribes and Pharisees believed they were. They were identified by their personal holiness as belonging to God. They are separated from the world as a special people, not by grace, but because they practice certain things that separate them. They cleanse themselves. And for the people of Israel at that time, if the tradition of the elders said, do this, or you can't come before the Lord, they would do it. And you see how the disciples were a bit uncomfortable. Did you maybe chuckle a little bit when you saw that the disciples said to Jesus, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? It seems that we're all up on what offends people today. So the disciples were like, ooh, you've just offended the scribes and Pharisees. You aware of that, Jesus? That they took offense at this? This kind of bad thinking, this kind of wrong idea that we are infected externally, our souls and our relationship with God are affected by things that we take in and require some ritual to deal with, easily comes into our lives. Let me give you an example of how. If you feel you have to be embarrassed by your relationship with unbelievers, that's an indication that this wrong idea has come into you, that you think, well, if anyone thinks that I have friends who are unbelievers, I'm going to look really bad, maybe less holy. Because after all, people who hang out with unbelievers can't really be spiritual, can they? After all, Jesus never hung out with unbelievers. He never hung out with prostitutes and tax collectors. That would defile him. No, it wouldn't. And it doesn't defile you. When we have common cultural interests with unbelievers in the arts, which we certainly can, not all the arts are corrupt and vain, There is beauty being created by unbelievers, and if we have an interest in that together with unbelievers, and we have a common interest in those things, that doesn't defile us. And to be embarrassed by it, well, then somehow you think you are being defiled by those relationships. And what's the ritual you're going to do? Well, the ritual to be performed is how you backpedal from those relationships and how you explain them away, or perhaps say, well, I'm only there because they need the gospel. We'll call that gospel ritual. Well, I only still go to family reunions because they need the gospel. Otherwise than that, I wouldn't have a thing to do with them. Are you afraid of defilement, or are you afraid of people thinking you're defiled? Because I'll tell you, the session doesn't think you're defiled if you are spending time with unbelievers, even if it's not just so you can gospel witness to them. If you get along with unbelievers, it is not a defilement to you unless you are inhabiting them, and that's a matter of the heart, unless you are following their worldliness and being swept into them. But if you are hanging out and going and maybe playing some board games and having them over the house, or you're going to lunch with a coworker, or you're going to a museum and you get along with the person that works at the museum and you're talking about the artwork, we do not think you're defiled by that. And you can come to church and you don't have to go through any ritual. You don't have to tell us, just know they need the gospel, and that's the only reason why. Please don't tell us that. It's not what goes into a person that defiles him. Then we have the right idea about defilement, and it directs us to our hearts. Now, Jesus, please always remember, he's very protective of you and me. He's protective of us. He's protective of the people. That's why he gathered them together. He gathers the people. He says, I want these people to understand. I don't want them to have the wrong idea. I want them to have the right idea. He's concerned about people. And so he takes this very seriously. And the first way he does it is by rejecting the authority of the Pharisees and scribes on this issue. Jesus says, you don't have to be afraid of them, as we'll see. Remember, the disciples were a little bit nervous. Don't you know they were offended by this? Jesus says, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. He says this to the people gathered around them. It is for their hearing. Perhaps the scribes and Pharisees were still lingering there, and it was for their hearing too. He puts the Pharisees and scribes in a greater danger than mere defilement. He says to be rooted up is to be taken out from the people of God as a final rejection. Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted, that is, every teacher, everyone who steps in and says they speak for God, who has not been put in that position by God himself and given God's own word to proclaim, it will be rooted up from that place and be taken out. See, they feared the scribes and Pharisees because the scribes and Pharisees will declare them defiled and will withhold from them fellowship with God. And Jesus says, why? They're the ones who are going to be cut off. Why fear those who are not rooted and grounded in God himself? Why fear those whose will and desire and teaching is all made up by man? I know they seem fierce. I know they seem so righteous. I know they seem able to separate you from the Lord. I know a word from them of admonishment will cause you to crumble and weep that you are now separated from God because they have said so. I know it seems like they are so great and mighty, but they are plants that will be rooted up. They are the ones at real risk. They're the ones who don't belong after all. The lesson is this: they shouldn't frighten you. They can't harm you. Anyone who establishes any law apart from God's law alongside of it or contrary to it cannot hurt you. They may say that you cannot come to church. They may say that you have to go through a ritual. They may say anything they want. They may say you are defiled. They may say you're not really a Christian. If you really love God, you do this. They may say all of that, but do not be afraid of them. Don't listen to them, because you don't have to, because they can't harm you. And isn't that good for the Lord to say to the people, to deliver them from that fear, which was a fear that has been generation after generation has been built up and built up and built up. To say, don't be afraid anymore. And then Jesus, in rejecting their authority on this issue, calls them blind guides. Let them alone. They are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. You know, the Pharisees and scribes, they believed themselves to be the people that could see and understand God, and the rest of the people are kind of the riffraff who really needed them. You're all just blind. And without me, you'll never know how to be righteous before God. And without we who are scribes and Pharisees, you'll never find your way to righteousness. You'll never be able to have true fellowship with God unless you listen to us. We are the seeing ones. We know these things. Trust us. Jesus said, well, they're actually blind. And what happens when a blind guide leads the blind? They both end up in the pit. So that's a warning. Don't follow them. It's not only you don't have to be afraid of them. Jesus says, don't follow them, because they are blind guides. And if you follow them, they will lead you to where they land, and they end up in the ditch. That's what you're going to end up if you follow those kinds of people. If you submit your conscience to any lawgiver apart from Jesus Christ, you're setting yourself up for a trip in the ditch. Because it's not defiling to eat food with unwashed hands. It's not what goes in. But then Jesus finally speaks authoritatively about what defilement actually is. The right idea, again, points to the heart. False security and man-made rituals hides a real danger. It's not just that the Pharisees and scribes were torturous and cruel. Not all of them. But it's not just that they ruled over people with an iron fist. It's not just that they made people afraid of God because of them. It's not just because of that. It's because of what it did to people when they believed this wrong idea about defilement. It hid from them the real, true defilement. The false security granted to those who rest on the righteousness of rituals keep them from seeing the grave danger. It is not what goes into your mouth, but what comes out. It is what comes from the heart that defiles. Understand, because just as you have some people who were crushed by the scribes and Pharisees, you know there are people who were puffed up by it. They said, I washed my hands. I washed my hands before I ate. Did you? I went to church Sunday morning and Sunday evening. Did you? Yeah, going to church can become a ritual. Something we do that just by doing it makes us somehow righteous and acceptable before God because we showed up. Jesus is saying it's all a matter of the heart. There is no safety in following after false rituals and pretending to be righteous and offering that up to God when He will not accept it. It is what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. Food is food, Jesus says, explaining the parable as Peter asked him to. Now understand, there were clean laws about certain animals, according to Leviticus 11, that people were not to eat. It was a matter of separating themselves from others, and it may have had some hygiene aspect to it, but God said there are certain things that you, as my people, will eat, and it was for separation, but it was God who ordained it, and the Pharisees and scribes are not talking about unclean animals, like Leviticus 11. They're saying you can eat anything, but if without washing hands, you can't eat anything, rather. Jesus says, not how it works, because what you eat, well, it's expelled through the normal processes. It does not infect the heart. It does not corrupt you. It doesn't defile you. But what begins in the heart? We sin because we're sinners, right? Defilement is already in us. Evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. So we could say, well, isn't it great? Jesus says, I don't have to listen to the scribes and Pharisees. But then Jesus says, yeah, but you have to listen to me. You don't have to listen to the scribes and Pharisees. You don't have to listen to man's law. You don't have to have your conscience bound by those things. But you do have to listen to me and my commandments, because your heart, while not being defiled by what you take in, your heart has defilement in it already because you're sinners. Yes, you have evil thoughts, and it didn't take a burger to do that. Yes, you have murderous thoughts. You are murdering in your heart. And it wasn't because you hung out with an unbeliever. You commit adultery and the sexual immorality in your heart. There's theft, covetousness, false witness, slander. All those things reside in you. And it didn't happen because you didn't wash your hands. It was there. And that's what grace addresses. See, it's the whole problem and its solution. If you don't get the problem right, you won't get the solution right. If the problem is external things defile, then washing your hands will cover you. But if it's the heart, what's going to cover you? What's going to cleanse you? What's going to wash you? Who is going to save you? The Pharisees and scribes were leading people down the path where there was no hope because they didn't understand the real danger. Jesus directed people to look at their own hearts so that they would then look to Him. Look to Him. And what do you find in Jesus? Do you find law? Yes, you do. Look, He just expressed the law. But you find grace. You find forgiveness and pardon and fellowship and belonging and entrance into the community of God's people. You find all these things through Him because He deals with the heart. And that is so gloriously wonderful. So as He told the people, you know, you don't have to be afraid of the scribes and Pharisees. And you know what? You don't have to be afraid to repent. To reach deep down and say, yes, Lord, You are right. There's adultery here. And there's murder here. And there's slander here. And there's false witness here. And there's covetousness here. And there's all kinds of unrighteousness right here. And enough specific examples to prove the case that I am unworthy of fellowship with God apart from Jesus Christ. But with Jesus Christ, you walk in. Having been forgiven and pardoned of you, you walk in and you have fellowship with Him. Because on the day of judgment, When you stand before the Lord, as everyone will, no one is ever going to say to him, "Don't blame me. I washed my hands. I did the rituals. What are you mad at me for? I went to church. What's the big problem?" Only those who have trusted in Christ will hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest." Let's pray. Oh, Lord our God, help us, because maybe we bounce back and forth from self-righteousness to spiritual depression, where we think we haven't done enough rituals. Or maybe we think sometimes we do enough rituals so we don't search our hearts. Help us to heed Christ, to get the right idea about defilement, and deal with it the way you have given to us to deal with it, by laying it before Christ, by repenting of our sins and receiving pardon and forgiveness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will the brothers